And all of God's children said,
Amen.
Smitty, thank you so much for leading us in those songs. Randy, thank you for leading our minds in the Lord's Supper this morning. Forgive me, I'm a little out of sorts. My mind is just set on Wayne right now and some other things and trying to get my mind here together. And we are a family, and we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we just want to be very mindful of our family as different people suffer, but it's different when someone who leads this church suffers. And so we definitely want to keep Wayne in our prayers and be thinking of him and praying for Kay as well. We are family. If you're here joining us this morning online, or if you're here in person joining us, we are here to serve you. We're here to love one another, serve one another, and help each other to get to heaven. And if there's anything that we can do in your walk with Jesus to help you, then we want to do that. But we're so grateful that you're here this morning. I'd like you to open up your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and I want us just to look at verse 35 and 36 in just a moment. This is going to be our jump-off point this morning. This morning, we want to look at the way that we see our relationship with the world. And then tonight, we're going to look at how we see our relationship with God, personally. But this morning, we want to focus on the way that we see the world. And obviously, there is a lot of very difficult things that are going on in our world right now, isn't there? I mean, all you have to do is turn on the news, and it doesn't matter what station you turn on, you're going to be confronted with things that are wrong, that are sinful, that are very hard to hear. Rape, murder, war, theft, all kinds of things that are taking place. That which is evil is promoted as good and fought for with vigilance. And that which is good is called evil and fought against with the same kind of vigilance. And it's really easy sometimes for us to view this and for it to affect the way that we see the world in a way that is not godly. And where we can get to in our lives is we can get to a point where we start saying things like, I just want God to take me away from this awful place. I heard someone that weekly would say growing up that this world is going to hell in a handbasket, is what they would say on a regular basis. Or things like, you know, this world is just getting worse and worse, and I'm just sick and tired of people. Well, I think we should want to go home for sure. I think we should want to go to heaven. We've spent time talking about that as a family. But the question is, the way that we view ourselves in this world, in the present, while we are still here. We live in a sick world. That is no doubt, and there is no debate about that. But the question is, should I be sickened by it? What is the right emotion that we are to feel when we see such things and witness such things? Of course, I think the one that we need to look to is Jesus Christ. What was the attitude of Christ as he was confronted with the absolute godlessness that took place, not just towards others, but even towards him as he was here on this earth? And that's why we want to jump off from Matthew 9, and we're going to come back to this text, but I just want us to read Matthew 9 and verse 35, down through verse 36. It says, Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked out at this group of people, at this crowd of people, and instead of feeling disgust, Jesus felt compassion. And as Christians, we must develop the same attitude as Christ of compassion towards a world that is continuously plagued by sin. And so to do that, we want to begin by looking at this from a couple of different perspectives. We want to look at the condition that the world is now versus the world and the condition it was in Christ's time. Then we want to look at the way that Christ approached and viewed that world that is so broken and so lost in sin. And then we want to look at a couple other examples like Paul and John to bring our lesson to a close. But let's begin just by asking this question. Do you think that things are getting worse in the world? I hear that almost every week from somebody, that things are getting worse in the world. And it's this glorification of, you know, an earlier, simpler time. And we fool ourselves into thinking, if only we can go back to the 1920s, right? Or the 1950s, back when everything was better. And we glorify things and deify things in our minds that actually weren't really the case even back then. But we think in our minds that things are getting worse, and yet when we open up the scriptures, and we open up the book of Ecclesiastes, it teaches us that there is nothing new under the sun. But because we think this way, that the world is getting worse, we condition ourselves into thinking that people cannot be reached with the gospel. In Matthew 9, where we just came from, Jesus would go on to say that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But the way that we often view things is that the harvest is few, but the workers are plentiful. There's just not that much work to do because people won't be reached by the gospel today. Well, let's ask this question. If the gospel was so influential and so powerful back in the time of Jesus, if we can prove and demonstrate that the world that existed then was just as sinful and broken as the world that exists now, what would that teach us about the nature of the gospel today? That if the gospel was powerful and reached thousands and thousands of souls then in a broken world, that it should do the same today, shouldn't it? Well, let's look at that. Let's see what the condition of the world is in the time in which Jesus came into this world and see if it sounds anything like our time today. Look at John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, speaking of Jesus, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." You know, we know the story of Jesus, and this can be taken in two ways, really. Speaking of the Jews, that his own people did not receive him, because as a whole, the Jewish people rejected Jesus. Or it could even be speaking about his own hometown, right? When Jesus went into the synagogue and read that scroll, what did they want to do? People that grew up with Jesus, what did they seek to do to Jesus? They wanted to pick him up and throw him off of a cliff in his own hometown. Those who knew him personally did not know him at all. They did not know who he was, and they did not receive him. Well, that was the world that Jesus entered into, and that's the same world that we live in today. That there are, the road that leads to Christ is narrow. Those that believe are few in comparison to those who do not. That Jesus reaches out openly to the millions and billions that are alive today, and yet so many are unwilling to receive him and reject him. The world that we live in today is the same world that Jesus entered into thousands of years prior. Let's look at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we want to read verse 19. Because often when I talk to people and they say that the world is getting worse, what they often will cite is that people just love immorality, and that immorality is celebrated and embraced in a way that has never been embraced before. Well, is that true? Because look at what Jesus says in John 3 and verse 19. Jesus said, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." There's no mistaking that that which is evil is celebrated and fought for and loved by many in our world today. You cannot argue with that. That's very true. But that's not a new condition. That was exactly the state of the world that Jesus came into when he came to bring salvation to all mankind. That there were those and many who rejected the light because they loved darkness, they loved evil, they fought for it, they worshiped it, they treasured it. This is the kind of world that Jesus came into. What about Acts chapter 17? Remember when Paul goes to the Areopagus and he notices this idol that is given to an unknown God. And Paul is going to preach to what is unknown to them and tries to teach them that this God that is unknown to them is really Yahweh. But he begins by saying, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect." There is estimations that there were millions of idols, physical idols, that existed inside of the city of Athens at this time. And that as Paul, everywhere he turned, he would be confronted with worship of different things. The problem was that they didn't worship nothing. The problem was that they worshiped anything and everything. Well, isn't that the same thing that we are confronted with today? It's not that people worship nothing, it's that people worship everything and anything. In this postmodern culture, what's taught is that it doesn't matter what you believe or what you worship, that all these things are equal, just as was taught in Athens in that day. And so people will worship different men who have come and proclaimed to be different things. People will worship their money, although it might not appear that way. People worship different celebrities. Just follow the way that even people who profess to be Christians will break the way their mindset and their morality in order to attend something that is ungodly. And then post about it with great, you know, excitement. It's idolatry is what it is. We follow and worship everything just as they did back then. And yet the gospel thrived in such a time. The gospel can thrive today. What about in Romans chapter 1? Romans 1, that these people that had rejected the will of God, that though they knew the will of God, they rejected it. And it says, though they knew God, they did not glorify him or show gratitude, but instead their thinking became worthless and senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and four-footed animals and reptiles. Back then, they professed to be wise, and yet the things that they proclaimed as wisdom were absolutely foolish. Is that not the world that we live in today? We live in a world that is very similar, where we cannot even understand what makes a boy or a girl a boy or a girl. Where we cannot even understand the concept of truth, that facts are merely opinions, and professing to be wise, we become foolish. But as such, we think that the gospel cannot thrive in such a world, and yet that was the world Jesus entered into, and the gospel thrived. What about Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians 4 in verse 18 and 19. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. And they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity, for the practice of every kind of impurity with the desire for more and more. They became callous, serving their senses. It's a paradox that they were beyond feeling, and yet what drove them and the only thing they served was their feelings, whatever felt good. They didn't feel the things they should. They only followed the things that felt natural. Well, we live in the same kind of world today, don't we? If it feels good, it must be good. If it feels good, it must be right. And so we think people who believe such things can't be reached with the gospel. And yet, these were the ones that were brought to the gospel that Paul was writing to. What about Romans chapter 1? In our world today, it is no question, as we spent a lot of time talking about many different what would be labeled as social issues, but they are moral issues, as we talk about homosexuality and transgenderism, and we talk about premarital sex and fornication and all of these things that exist as normal to be accepted and celebrated in our culture today. Well, in Romans 1, we read the following in verse 24. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And the men in the same way left also natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own person the appropriate penalty for their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they would do what is not right. We think because of the different social issues today and the different things that are going on that people are less receptive to the gospel, are less receptive to Jesus. My friends, the world that we're living in is no different from the world that Jesus came into. It is no different from the world that the apostles went out into, and yet the gospel flourished. The idea that the world is getting worse or that people are less interested in Jesus is not truth. It's an excuse to keep us from doing the work that God has called us to do. It's not true. When you read all these things, how does it make you feel? Do you want to go home? Really, the question is this. Do I see sick people, or am I just sick of people? I think, unfortunately, many times for Christians, the first recognition can very quickly become a self-righteous leap into the second, where we start by recognizing that the world is sick just like we were before Christ touched our lives and healed us from our sin. And we recognize that there are people that need desperate help from Jesus and are looking for hope and love in all the wrong places. But how quickly that can turn into just a disgust and despisement for the world that's around us, thinking that we are somehow better than everyone else. You know, there's really only one time in Scripture that I read about something making, or described as making God sick to his stomach. Vomiting. It wasn't the world that Jesus was sent into. It was actually lukewarm Christians. Isn't that what the text says in Revelation? I would rather you be hot nor or cold, but you're lukewarm, therefore I will spew you out of my mouth. See, we think of the world and what's going on, and we think we should be disgusted and sickened by it, and I'm just sick and tired of people. And yet the irony is there are times where Jesus says, I'm just sick and tired of you. I'm sick and tired of the way that your fake faith is given up towards me. I just want to vomit when I see what you're giving to me. See, we're not all that different from the world that's around us. And yet we want Jesus to look at us with grace. The question is, what's the way that we should view the world that is around us? Yes, recognize that there is sickness, but should I be sickened by it? We want to look at the attitude of Christ. There are four things specifically that we want to look at that Jesus looked at when he saw this world and how he viewed this world that was so broken and lost in sin. Let's go to Mark chapter 2 together, if you will. Mark chapter 2, let's look at verses 15 through 17 together. The very first thing that Jesus saw this world as is the word that we continue to use, and that is that he saw this world as sick and in need of a physician. And in verse 15, it says, it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, there were many tax collectors and sinners that were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus viewed this world as spiritually sick. And looking at what Jesus does here, this is not an excuse for joining in worldliness. That is not what Christ did. Jesus did not take part of their debauchery. And while it takes spiritual maturity in several ways to do what Christ is calling for us to do, I believe that all, regardless of spiritual levels of maturity, can have the perspective that Christ is teaching us here. Notice that Jesus did not say that they were sickening. Jesus said that they were sick. When's the last time that you looked at a person who was sick with appalling disgust? Like, how dare you be sick? Like, we don't treat people that way, right? Mitch Hedberg he's a comedian who's passed on. He had this bit that I loved, and he talked about, you know, his struggle in the past with alcohol. And he said, alcohol's like a disease, but it's the only disease that you're allowed to yell at someone for having. You know, blast it, Mitch, you're an alcoholic. Blast it, Mitch, you have lupus. He says, one of those doesn't sound right, you know. And yet, we think about that. We would never treat someone that is sick with anger and contempt and disgust and leave them to their own. When someone has cancer, you ensure that they get to a doctor to be healed. If they refuse a doctor, you continue to try to reach out to them to get them to a doctor, even if they don't think they need one, because you know that the only way they can have healing is by getting to the physician. When we encounter people who are sick in this world, oftentimes we have the opposite. We don't want to get them to the physician. We just assume they don't want to be healed. And we just don't say anything. That's not the attitude of Christ. Christ saw this world as sick, and he was going to do whatever it took to heal them. Do we have that same attitude? Jesus not only saw this world as sick, Jesus saw this world as thirsty. In John chapter 7, looking at verses 37 through 39, we read the following. Now on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. But we say, wait a minute, I thought the world then loved darkness. How could they then be thirsty? Well, Jesus knew that this wasn't the case for all. While some certainly would love the darkness, there were some that were looking for light. Do we assume that others are not interested in what we have to say? We often just make assumptions that someone would not be interested in studying the Bible or interested in having a conversation about Christ, and we prejudge others without ever opening our mouth. And we assume that they are not thirsty. And as doing so, we withhold water, living water, to those who are searching for it. You know, I was having a conversation with my friend Skylar Meek this week, and he's working on a very interesting project that he has me getting involved in that is dealing with helping people who are trying to recover from pornography. And he deals a lot with metrics and different things that are searched for in search engines, and one of the things he noticed, which I thought was incredible, is he said, do you recognize that there, every single month, are over 60,000 searches for the specific phrase, pornography addiction is their hope? Every single month, 60,000 people type that specific thing into a Google search, and there are countless other things that people are searching for that are similar to that expression, but that's just that one metric. You know, we look at this world and think that people just have no problem with the sexual immorality that exists, and they wouldn't be interested in talking about Jesus. And yet you look at the numbers, and that's not what I'm seeing. And that's not what Jesus said back then. It's not what Jesus says today. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The problem is that people then are just like us today. We just assume people aren't interested, so we don't do any work. Jesus saw the world as weary and heavy laden, needing rest. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus would teach the following in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many times have I read this thinking that it was talking about me? See, oftentimes we read this and we think, well, this is talking about the world that's around me, right? This isn't talking about me. I've been given rest by Jesus. I had a great burden, and the weight of sin in my life that I could not carry on my own is now carried on the shoulders of Jesus as he bears the cross. Jesus offers that same rest for others. When you see this world and the anger and the frustration and the impatience and the exhaustion that exists in the life of people, imagine how would your life look and how would you feel if you had never found any comfort from your sin or any forgiveness for your transgressions. If you dealt with that guilt and that shame every single day without any hope, what would exist in your life? People are tired and weary, and we need to show them how they can have rest. Jesus looked out at the crowds, and he saw them as lost and vulnerable. This is where we started this morning. That Jesus looked out and saw the crowds, and he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Oftentimes when we're surrounded by the world, the people that we have compassion for is ourselves. We think, woe is us that we have to live in such a terrible place. That is not the attitude of Jesus. Do we have compassion for them? Jesus saw those in this world as harassed, and yet we're the ones that think we're harassed. Jesus looked out and saw the true enemy was Satan. That the wolf was out and hunting them to devour them, and that he, the good shepherd, wanted to bring them into the safety and into the fold, and bring us into the safety and into the fold. Jesus' response was that the harvest was plentiful, but the workers were few. What's our response? Do I see myself as harassed and give myself compassion, or do I see that for the world and show compassion to them? My friends, Christians must develop the compassion of Christ towards this world. If you don't believe me, let's look at the apostolic examples of Paul and John before we bring our lessons to a close. See, Paul got it. Paul understood the way in which he was to view this world that was around him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 14, we read the following. Well, actually, let's start in verse 12. He says, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but we are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For we are beside ourselves, then it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. I want you to look now at verse 20. Let's keep going, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. This is one of my favorite sections of text in the New Testament. Paul says there's one thing that motivated him, and it was compassion. That the love of Christ, the same love that Jesus had for the world, is what controlled Paul. And it's what changed the way that he saw others, that he no longer regarded others as according to the flesh. Just assuming that people would not accept the gospel. Just assuming that others were hopelessly lost and would not respond. He didn't judge any books by their cover. He recognized that it didn't matter how you came to Christ, because once you got into Christ, everything was different. That you were a new creature, a new creation. And as such, Paul says that he was not above begging. Did you notice that? He said, I beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. When's the last time that you begged someone to accept Jesus? When's the last time that I begged someone to accept a study, or begged someone to come back to services, or begged someone to pray with me? You know, I can think of doing that for someone that we desperately love. If God forbid Ava or Dane ever turned and walked in a different life, or Finley to come and said that they didn't want Jesus anymore, you can bet I would be begging them every day to reconsider, because I love them. Paul said that he begged all to be reconciled to God. That's the kind of love that Paul had for those in this world. That he was not above begging. Yet in our case, you know, we just think, you know, I just invite, and if they say no, you know, just shake the dust off your feet. Again, we think of ourselves as the victim. You know, Paul even went beyond this. Paul uses hyperbole in Romans chapter 9. He says something pretty drastic in Romans 9. Beginning in verse 1, we read the following. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Why, Paul? For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Paul uses this strong language. He says that his heart was grieved because his own kinsmen had rejected Christ. He says, if I could switch places with them, I would. He says, if it were possible for me to be lost so they could be saved, I would do it. That's love. That is unbelievable compassion. That Paul was grieved so much to the core of those that would reject Christ that he himself were even willing to give himself up for their sake. I know this is hyperbole, but do you see Paul's passion here? Do you see the way that Paul viewed this world and those that had rejected Christ, that he wanted them to be saved so badly, he loved them so much that he would even switch places with them? You know, that's Christ-like love, who switched places with us. John also got it. The whole letter of 1 John we could read this morning and apply to the things that we're talking about. The disciple whom Jesus loved spent a lot of time writing about that. But I want to look at just three specific instances. One in chapter 4, one in chapter 2, one in chapter 3. We're going to just kind of skip around here. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I want you to consider that. He says, no one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It says that God loved us, and the way that God loved us is the way we ought to love one another. Well, when did God love us? Did God love us after we got ourselves together? Did God love us after we made everything perfect in our lives and became righteous and holy and good? No, God loved us when we were sinners. What does that teach us about the way in which we ought to love others? When should we love them? After they've got everything together? After they've fixed their lives and made all the right amends? No, if we're going to love people with the kind of love God had for us, we love them while they are still sinners. We develop a heart of compassion for a world that is lost in sin. And actually, John says, if you don't love people like that, then actually you don't abide in God at all, because you don't understand the love of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we read the following. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. People will look at this and say, this is a false message you're preaching, because right here, Jesus, through John, says, do not love the world. Well, I think the context explains what the world is representing here. This is why we have to be good Bible students in our context, because sometimes the world represents people, right? Like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved people while they were yet in sin. But here, do not love the world or the things of the world. He clarifies what that is. The things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things we are not to love and be drawn to, is the things that we were rescued from and saved from by Jesus Christ the righteous. By going back to our old self and our sinful ways, loving a lifestyle that is caught up in sin, that is something that we ought not to do. John is talking about actions, not people. Finally, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I know John is talking physically here. That if you see someone in need and you have the ability to help such an individual and you just choose not to do so, that you cannot claim that the love of God abides in you. But I want you to understand something different. Jesus, the way he viewed this world lost in sin, is that they had a great need. They needed a physician. They needed a shepherd, right? If we recognize others who have the greatest need, that they need Jesus, that they need hope, that they need rescued by Christ from their own devices, from the things that we took part in ourselves that were destroying us, and we say nothing, we just go about our business, keeping our head down, and we don't ever share Jesus with someone else. How can we say that the love of God abides in us? My friends, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about Jesus? There's a lot of hate in our hearts sometimes. because we say nothing. We do nothing. The love of God is not perfected in us yet. Paul got it. John got it. But do we get it? We need to change the way that we view the world, or we will never reach out to it. We need to change the way that we view the world, or we will not abide in God's love. We need to change the way that we view the world, or His church will never grow. Just to cement and return back to our intro for our conclusion, where we came from, a lot of churches are dying in different places in the world, especially in the United States. And they're dwindling and getting smaller. And when you ask people, why is that happening? You know what the most common answer I hear is from people? People just don't want to hear the gospel anymore. I don't think that's why churches are dying. I think churches are dying is because we don't care. I think churches are dying because we don't have compassion like Jesus did anymore. I think churches are dying because we've developed an attitude of self-righteousness where we want to separate ourselves as far away as we can from others to the point where we don't even share the love and hope of Jesus with those who most desperately need it. May God forgive us of our apathetic attitudes. May God forgive us of our disgusting pattern in which we have been sickened by others. And may God instead replace in our hearts a heart of compassion that is ready to help, serve, and heal those who are lost through Jesus, just as He did for us. Let's pray. Father, we love You, and we are not worthy to be called Your children. Father, while we were yet sinners, Your Son died for us. And You gave us love and grace that we could never deserve, nor do we deserve to this day. Father, You have created us new in Your Son. You have made us a new creation. And Father, You have breathed hope and life and joy and peace into our hearts through Your Spirit. And Father, we pray that this morning that we might not allow Satan to enter into our hearts and to become apathetic towards a world that is lost just as we were lost. Father, may we never assume that we are better than others. We are not. Father, may we never assume that others just are uninterested in Your Son. Father, may we never assume that the reason that we are dying is because of outside influences and not our own jobs. Father, we pray that You will restore and revive our hearts. May we have compassion and resolve to allow Your Son to work through us as Your hands, to reach into this world and to help those who are lost, to open our mouths and to have the courage to say something and to love them like Your Son loved us. Father, forgive us of the way in which we have fallen short and help us again to do the work You've called us to do. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you are lost, you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this group is not here to judge you. This group is not here to wag their heads at you. This group is here to hold out their hands and lift you up and help you begin your walk with Jesus. This is a moment and an opportunity for healing this morning. And if you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, will you not come forward? Repenting of your sins, being buried with Him in baptism, you will rise up out of that water in newness of life, being forgiven all of your sins and given a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. If this appeals to you, won't you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?